All right, let me see. Last week, we talked about Christian unity and why it's important, because it deals a lot with how we fulfill God's will in our own lives and for our church and for his people. Satan will use many things to disrupt the unity of the church, but today's sermon topic is one that should unify each and every one of us, because it's Mother's Day. All of us have a mother. I know that. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. We're going to look at a godly mother from the Bible, and we're going to look at her example and how it can be applicable today to our own lives. But before we do, let us pray. Bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day again that we can just come into your house to study your word, Lord. We are thankful for all the lessons that are in your word, for how we can learn from every person that is in there, sometimes how to act and sometimes how not to act. Lord, today as we celebrate mothers, we are thankful for the gift of mothers. Lord, they have such an impact on our lives that they often are taken for granted, but it should not be that way. So Lord, as we go into this sermon, I ask you to open our hearts and minds that we can learn from it, and not just learn, but also put what we learn into action. Lord, also want you to watch over all this that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask this in your son's most precious name. Amen. All right, so as I said, each of us have a mother. Now, she could have been good or bad. She could be living or past, or she could be in your life or not in your life. But it doesn't matter. We all have that in common, that we all have a mother. If you look at the front of the bulletin today, it actually has a nice little saying on it. No man is poor who has a godly mother. Actually what it says. That's pretty nice. Abraham Lincoln said that. There is a little sign, a little bumper sticker, actually. It sits out there on the bulletin board in the foyer that says, I bet the pro-choicers are glad their parents weren't. You know, you got to think about that. There's a lot of people who take that avenue. But motherhood should not be a choice that is cut short by abortion. There are people out there who will love a child if they just have the opportunity. But that's a sermon for a different day. Today we are going to celebrate the mothers, those who went through this. And it is not a job for the faint-hearted. Motherhood is not an easy job. It was for my mom because of me, but she's not here. I can say that. If she was here, she'll listen to this later and call me, tell me how wrong that was probably. No, motherhood is not easy. It's not an easy job. There's a lot riding on that job, though. There's so much that rides on the job a mother does, the influence she has in a child's life. Both parents have the duty and the obligation to raise their child in the knowledge of the Lord. But your mom is the one who bears the pain and the scars of having to carry you through to delivery. And you know what? As bad as it may seem at the time, it is simply a drop in the bucket of the pain that a mom can experience as a child grows into adulthood. There are times that your heart hurts for your child and the pain they are going through. Then there is the pain that your child causes you personally through poor choices and bad behavior. However, a mom will often set aside her own wants and goals to help her child achieve his or her goals. It's important. Important to be the example. Today, we're going to look at a woman who did this very thing and the effect it had on her son. Now, this godly mother is introduced to us in somewhat of an unseemly manner in Joshua 2. It starts in verse 1. It says, Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. That is the godly mother we're going to talk about. Rahab. Rahab the harlot is how the Bible refers to her. Some people seem to have a little trouble with the fact that Rahab was called a harlot. And they tried to explain it away by saying that could mean she was the keeper of an inn. And it could mean that, because the word there could possibly be translated that way. There's a reason they didn't translate it that way. There's a reason they translated it to harlot. It is because she is mentioned two more times in the Bible, James 2, verse 25, and Hebrews 11, 31. And both of these verses use the Greek word zonō, which plain and simply means harlot. No confusion. No confusion at all. Now you may be wondering how I could use a woman who has such an unseemly job, an immoral job, as an example of a godly mother. The answer is simple. It's because God is powerful. God is forgiving. God loves us. That simple. God changed her because of her faith in him. Now, I don't know if you realize it, but the verses I just named, Hebrews 11 is the Faith Hall of Fame. That's where all the great faithful people in the Bible, not all of them, but a bunch of them are listed by name. Rahab is listed there by name. Her faith was strong enough to get a mention in Hebrews. That's a powerful testimony to her life that is also some wonderful company to be placed in. You're placed in there with people like Abraham and Moses and Gideon and all kinds of faithful people of the Lord. God can change the life of every person who places their faith in him. God will do that. He And her life was really changed. So let's go back to that story. Joshua sent two spies in to get the lay of the land. History teaches us that one of them was a man by the name of Salmon. Salmon was a prince in Israel. He is from the line of David, because eventually David comes into the world through his line, and so does Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, the husband of Mary. Rahab is in the city running what we would call a house of ill repute, probably. But she is there and she hides them to spare them from the soldiers who were hunting for them. The king knew some people snuck into Jericho and they were afraid that they were looking as spies to figure out their weaknesses and what was going to happen. So Rahab hit him and said, hey, when you all come back to destroy this city, because I know your God's going to make that happen, because we've heard about it, we've heard about the Red Sea, we know that you're going to win. I ask that you spare me and my family. That's what she asked in return for hiding. I want you to see what their answer was to that kind of request. It's in verse 14. It says, so the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. We will deal kindly and truly with you, is what they told her. One of those young men had a little bit more meaning in those words than it appears. When Jericho fell, Rahab and her family were spared. You know, we have no idea what happened to her family. You know that there's no record of them after this. Probably they continued in their sinful ways and continued in idol worship and just faded off into the history. That's probably what happened to them. There's no further mention of them in Scripture. Rahab, however, ends up marrying Salmon, the spy, the prince of Israel, one of the princes of Israel. She went from being a lady of the evening to being a lady of the royal court of Israel. Now, that's the change God can bring about in a life. How did it happen, though? Faith. It's actually more than just faith, though. It's actually faith in the one and only true and living God that brought about this change. It's what had to happen. You have to have the faith in God. Your faith is only as good as what it is placed in. I can believe that I can jump off the New River Gorge Bridge with a bungee strap and bounce safely till somebody reels me back up. Or I could say, I'm pretty sure this cobweb will do it, and I could jump off with a cobweb in my hand. I could believe equally that both of them will work, but only one's really going to work, because only one's really going to save me. Be the bungee, I hope. I don't know. Something I'm not going to try to find out. But you have to have faith in something worth having faith in. God is well worth having faith in. Rahab and Salmon, eventually they have a son. If you are familiar with the book of Ruth, you'll recognize his name. Their son's name was Boaz. That's their son. Boaz is the son of a woman who used to be a harlot, a prostitute. Ruth is a Moabite woman who is married to one of Naomi and Elimelech's sons who die. Elimelech is of a royal line, by the way. I'm not going to get into the history of the book of Ruth, but there are some connections here. What they did is Elimelech and Naomi decided to take their two sons and move to Moab, move outside of Israel. We don't know the reason he decided to step outside of God's will, but he did. His sons end up marrying two Moabite women. One of them was Ruth. They went through a short time together, but the father and the two sons both die, which many scholars believe was God's judgment somehow for them being outside of what God expected them to do. You got to be careful with that. But Ruth decides to stay with her mother-in-law, Naomi, as Naomi moves back to Israel. So Ruth is a foreigner now. She has moved back into Israel as a foreigner. They actually settle in Bethlehem. Now, in what seems like a stroke of luck, but was really God's plan, it's barley harvesting season, and Boaz owns a field full of barley. So this is the field where Ruth decides she should go to glean the field, to pick the barley that's left over by the harvesters, the guys who are out there reaping. And also, there's a rule, a Jewish law actually, says that you cannot harvest the corners of the field. You have to leave them stand for the needy, for those in need. They can come out and pick it. I kind of like that idea. Notice there's no free handouts in that. If you need, go work. We'll just leave you a piece of the land you can go work off of. You can get this that you need. Ruth goes to Boaz's field, and Boaz takes an interest in her. He notices her, and he takes an interest in her, and he directs his harvesters, his reapers, to leave more behind so she has more to pick up. And actually not to even stop her if she would go to one that had already been bound into a sheave. She just said, whatever, don't stop her. Let her have whatever she wants. He's not only struck by her beauty, but he is struck by her devotion to Naomi. Because that's very strange. Look what he said in Ruth chapter 2, it's verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and in full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." So Boaz recognized the good in Ruth because there was good in Boaz. He saw something valuable in her. He had been raised in the ways of the Lord, and he had been taught empathy and compassion. Pretty important. He was taught the obedience to the law and what it meant to stand for what is right. You know what? It didn't take him long to go to the city gates where all the business is transacted and find Naomi's closest relative and give him a chance to redeem the property of Elimelech by buying it back. Now, that story's in there. You can find it. You can read it as you go through. But he goes to this guy and he says, "You are the closest kin. You have the first right to buy this piece of property." And he goes, "I'll buy it." And he says, "It comes with two widows." And he said, "Oh, I can't buy that." That's exactly what he said. He said, "I can't buy it." He said, "That would ruin my inheritance." Now, he's not talking about the inheritance he's going to get. He's talking about the inheritance he's going to leave behind. He doesn't want to have more people in the mix. He doesn't want to have more kids because that waters down the inheritance. He thinks of himself, basically, but he thinks of his family is what he's doing, but not in the right way. He's looking at it for his family's personal gain, not what God wants. So he got it for himself. So he says, I'm not buying it. He said, I tell you what, you want it, you go buy it. And he says, okay, I'll go buy it. Boaz says, I'll buy it. He gets a used sandal in the deal. You have to look that up to understand that reference. That's part of how they sealed the deal back then. You gave a guy your sandal. I don't know how that worked out. But he does this. He is kin to Naomi. And so we get a title from this that is applied to Jesus. It's called a kinsman redeemer. This concept of a kinsman being able to redeem property, because Israel had a law that property could not leave family lines. It had to stay within the tribes. Naomi probably added a special clause to this deal that she and Ruth had to go with the property, because that's not how it worked. It did work that way in certain instances. This was not one of them. That's a whole different thing. Also, let's not dig too far into that. But he redeems the property so he can marry Ruth. That's what he ends up doing. It looks like a simple act on Boaz's part. First off, he got some land. He increased his holdings. That's what the other guy wanted. He wanted the increased assets. He didn't want any responsibilities. But he wanted the increased assets. When he found out there was responsibilities, he didn't want it. But what Boaz did was everything but simple. It looked simple, but it wasn't. He married Ruth, and the impact of their relationship was eternal. Just like the impact of Rahab and Salmon, their marriage was eternal. Look at what it says in Ruth 4. It starts in 21 here. This is a little bit of genealogy. Salmon begot Boaz, which we just talked about. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Now, in case you're wondering, that's King David. He was the great-grandfather of King David. All because he was obedient to what the Lord asked him to do. And he had been raised by a godly mother who showed him what it meant to follow God. So, you know, that's what this is about. This is why this sermon fits into a Mother's Day topic, because it's actually about what Rahab did. I wanted you to see the outcome of what Rahab did so you can understand possibly what Rahab was up to. Somehow she taught Boaz to be a God-fearing adult and to know to do the right thing. Not only to know to do the right thing, to actually do it. We don't have any record of what she did. There's absolutely nothing written about how Boaz was raised. We just know who his parents were. But it's obvious that she used her faith in God to influence Boaz towards the same, towards faith in God. It's obvious. Her faith in God was strong enough that she went from being a prostitute to being a respected lady. God saved her from the destruction of Jericho. And because God had a plan, and she followed through. The great event that eventually takes place in their family line is that Jesus Christ is born into this world. And he was born so he could die and pay our penalty for sin on the cross one day. That's why he's our kinsman redeemer. He paid our price. He redeemed us. But I want you to notice, this great thing didn't happen because Rahab did great things. We don't have any record of what Rahab did. If she had done something great, I'm sure the Bible would have wrote that down for us. Look how great that she is. Look what she is doing. It's not about her great acts. It's about her great faith. Her faith in God. She came from an ungodly family and earned a living through prostitution. Her family didn't care. Now, to tell you what their spiritual condition may have been, that's a little hint toward that. They didn't care. They let her get into it. Her concern for her family, though ungodly, was, you know what? my deal, I'll hide you, and for that act alone, I want you to save me and my family, my mother, my father, my brothers, and sisters. That's what she said. And they said, okay, we'll do that. God saved all of them from the destruction of Jericho. Only Rahab remained for some reason. She's the only one who continued on in God's will. The rest of them did not. Think if you were Rahab. You're a prostitute in a bustling city. Two men appear on your door and say, hey, you know what? We need some help. We're being hunted. And she says, okay. Because she knew who their God was. She had faith in that same God that they had their faith in. And she hid them. She didn't know that that would lead to her marriage, or that that would lead to them having a son named Boaz, who rescued another lady in distress named Ruth, who eventually led to King David being born, the first godly king of Israel. That eventually led to Jesus Christ being brought into this world. She didn't know that. All she knew is she was confronted with an issue and she helped. She helped because her faith in God told her what to do. She knew which way to go. That's a pretty big change. And it's all because she is a faithful woman. All of those events that happened in her life, from even those spies showing up, I mean, that doesn't happen to all of us, but that's not uncommon. People come to our doors looking for help. That happens. Getting married, not an uncommon event. Having children, not an uncommon event. Happens to many, many people. So the things that steer us and our children toward God is found in the everyday things of life, not the uncommon things of life. Found in the everyday things. How well do we handle those everyday things? It is obvious Rahab did. Rahab did not just let her past define her future. She said, I'm going to change. I'm putting my faith in God. I'm changing. She repented from her sins, and she put her words of faith into action every day. And God rewarded her greatly. She risked her own safety to protect the spies, but she didn't know how that worked in God's plan. She just knew she was doing what God expected her, what was right. When it came to raising Boaz, again, she just did the right thing. Not only did she teach him what it means to follow God, she modeled it for her son. She made sure that he saw faith in action every day. I doubt if she got everything right, though. She is just human. But you know what? She was consistent enough that Boaz learned it. She put God first, then later on, Boaz did also. Dave Wilkerson once said in a sermon, one day we are all going to stand before the judgment seat and answer to the Lord for how we raised our children. And in that moment, none of us will be able to offer excuses or blame anyone else. Therefore, we have to examine ourselves today, asking, have we brought up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Have we modeled for them a life of love and reverence for God? So if you don't know who Dave Wilkerson was, he was a pastor from Western Pennsylvania who years ago, late 60s probably, felt a call from God to go to New York City and work with inner city gang members, which he knew absolutely nothing about. He'd never even been to New York City. He had no idea. I still think you should read his book if you ever get a chance. There are several. His story has been written down and told. You may have heard of Run Baby Run, or you may have heard of The Cross and the Switchblade. Both of those were pretty big books back in the day, talking about his ministry. He said when he first went to New York City, he had no idea how to work with these kids or what was going on. And he finally comes across a kid who didn't have any shoes, so he gave away his shoes and spent the rest of the day in his socks walking around New York City wondering why he gave his shoes away. That's how inexperienced he was. But you know what? He had a godly mother. He tells a story that when he was a kid, he would go outside to play. And his mom would go up on the third floor of their big old farmhouse, and she had opened the window, and she'd start praying for him out loud so he could hear it. And if he moved to the other side of the house, she moved over there too, and she opened up another window, and she continued to pray out loud for him. She continued to cover her son in prayer. And he is actually the founder of what we know as Teen Challenge today. It's a place teenagers can go to get clean. Because he had a godly mother. Boaz had a godly mother. He had a mother who, we don't know, she did that part about the praying for him before he could hear, but I bet she probably did. Somehow, Boaz knew he had a godly mother. And that's the job of parents. That's the job of mothers today, but both parents in general. Make sure that you are covering your kids in prayer, because your prayers can impact your children. The biggest impact you'll ever have on your child's life is by being consistent in the things of God and His Word. You know, we are the only country in the world that chases our children to sport events. Did y'all know that? Most other countries do not. They let their kids play sports, but there you go. They do what my dad did. There, I gave you a ride, get out. I'll be back when it's time for practice to be over. And they, he would show up at games. Mom and dad would show up at games. But we're the only country that forms our children's lives around sporting events. Other countries find this really strange. I'm going to tell you now. They think this is really weird, the amount of focus, the effort, everything that we do on youth sports. And if that's your focus is in the wrong spot. You just are. You have this opportunity to impact your children for God, and you should be doing it the entire time. It's that simple. You know what? You only have a brief time with your children at home. It's going to go away. They're going to move out. At least you hope so. They're going to move on. Then they're going to end up with a family of their own. And they're going to be wondering, oh my goodness, what should I do? Oh, I know. I should probably pray because my parents prayed. I should go to church because my parents went to church. I should read my Bible because my parents read the Bible. I should put God first because my parents put God first. That's what they're going to remember. So maybe you're wondering, when is the best thing to teach, or the best time to teach your children the things of God? Well, the Bible gives us an answer. It's in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, always. Always. Not Sundays, every day. Today we celebrate mothers. But we need to be thankful for the mothers who taught their children the ways of the Lord. Now my mom, who's not here, she did work hard. She was a godly mother. It is through her prayers and through her actions that I'm here, where I'm at. That's how that works, because I learned from her as she was modeling what it meant to follow God. Not everybody has a godly mother, but if you are a mother, you should be one. And your prayer should be used to influence your child's life, because eventually that's what they're going to have to remember. They're just going to remember how your actions pointed toward God, how your faith was evident in everything you did, every decision you made. Now, for some of us, it's late. We miss opportunities. Kids are grown. Doesn't excuse us from praying for them, just so you know. God is a powerful God. Rahab went down the wrong path. She turned to God, and God turned her life around. Still pray for your children. If you're a godly mother with children at home, still work on being the example you need to be. So the Bible contains a solid word of advice that I'm going to close with. It's for all parents everywhere. It's in Proverbs 22. It's verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. As parents, we need to take advantage of every opportunity we have to train our child in the way they should go. Think about that. A couple things you can take away. Faith is only as good as in what it is placed in. That's pretty important. So if you're going to have faith in God. Don't have faith in your pastor, your church, the person sitting next to you, your own parents. You have to have faith in God. God can do great things in the life of your child, but you know what? It's only if you are faithful in those small things. If you teach correctly, if you model it correctly. Because otherwise, all you're doing is confusing your child. If you're not consistently showing faith in God in everything you do, you're going to just confuse your child. Now, Rahab did that for Boaz, obviously. Because not only did Rahab teach Boaz what it meant to follow God, she modeled that for her son. She modeled it for her son. She showed him what it was like. He learned how to be a God follower from his parents. And God blessed that in a mighty way. And he can do it in your life today, in your family today. God is powerful. Put your faith in him, turn to him, rely on him, look to him, and you'll never go wrong. Let us pray.